If you'll take your Bibles now and turn with me to Song of Solomon. Solomon's Song. We'll be studying from chapter 4 this evening. We'll begin our reading in verse 8. Here the bridegroom calls to the bride, and he says, "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den and from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, the smell of thine ointments, than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon." And now then the response of the bride after hearing what he has called her, after what he has said of her love, of what he has said of her garden. Listen, she says this to him, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Now, as we look at this book, we always need to be reminded that this book is speaking of a bride and a bridegroom, but it is not speaking of a earthly marriage. It's not speaking of the intimacy of a earthly man and a woman. But we know the intent of the Spirit here is to show the affection, the intimacy and the marriage union between Christ and His church. This is the intent of the Spirit. If you were to take every illustration, everything that's in Scripture, it is always pointing us where? To Christ. To Christ. This book is no different. You remember Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians, and he says that husbands should love their wives, that marriage is honorable. A husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church. That the wife should be subject to her husband. And he is the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. And Paul says that it's a mystery. Now, I'll tell you this, that's not a mystery. The mystery is this, that is a picture of Jesus and His church. It's a mystery. Christ would use marriage as a picture of His union between Him and His church. So as we see the bridegroom and the bride here, we must, as God intend, point Christ out as the bridegroom. And everything that is mentioned of the bride is speaking about His church. Now with that in view, Christ, the bridegroom, He declares of His church, "You who are believers in Christ, You who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you are His bride. You are His chosen bride. You are His redeemed bride. You are His called bride. You was called by the Holy Spirit to faith in Him alone. And so what He says here, you need to take this to heart. What He says here of the bride, He says about you and me. Now this is going to go against every fiber that you feel. It's going to go against everything you see and experience. Look what He says about you in chapter 4 and verse 1. Look at this. Behold, thou art fair. Behold, thou art fair. And just in case you missed it, look at verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, every believer in Christ, we know what we are by nature. Matter of fact, when I hear that, every fiber of my being cries out, how can that be? How can that be? We know what we are by nature. When the Spirit has quickened us, the first thing He showed us, the first thing we were revealed is this. We are sinners. We are sinners. That's what He revealed. He exposed our sin, our guilt, our shame. We were as that woman taken in the very act of adultery, stripped and cast at His feet. No excuse, full of iniquity. But then the Word of God came to us, a sweet Word, a precious Word. It was the Word of the Holy Spirit that Jesus alone had come to wash away our sins. He came to wash away our sins. You know what the redeemed say in heaven? This is the song of the redeemed in Revelation 1. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten from the dead, and the Prince of Kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." That's the Word of God, the Gospel that came to us. Do you know who needs the blood of Christ? Sinners. Only sinners need the blood of Christ. And that's good, because the blood of Christ only washes away sin. We heard the gospel of His cleansing power. Therefore, seeing God was satisfied with His obedience, hearing that God was satisfied with His offering, then we were moved by the free grace of God, by the power of God. We were moved to flee to Christ, to run to Christ as a refuge. We fled to Christ by faith, and we have taken Him as our refuge. We by faith now abide in Him. We trust Him that He has already purged our sins, that His blood has forever washed away our stain, and He has given us this glorious dress of His own righteousness. This is what we believe. This is what we have received by faith. Over in Romans 3, I don't want to misquote it. My mind's not working correctly. Over in Romans 3, it says, "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest." Good. Isn't that great? The righteousness without the law. I couldn't obtain it by the law. So I need righteousness without the law. It's manifest. And listen, it was witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Good. The righteousness of God was merited by the faithfulness of another, Jesus Christ. And then that righteousness is upon unto all and upon all them that believe. So the righteousness of Christ is now imputed to us. His one offering has satisfied God's justice. This is the foundation of our faith. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is all our hope. He is all our righteousness. Yet how do you still feel about yourself? What do you still know about yourself? From our eyes, we can only see these things by faith. Our experience is this, the same as the Apostle Paul. He said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Anybody like that? Any believer can identify with that. We can. We do identify with that. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this rotten corpse? Does that not cause you great pain and sorrow? This corpse that hangs about your neck. I long to be rid of it, that I may be and experience exactly what Christ says about me. Thou art fair, my love. Thou art all fair, and there is no spot in thee. So then let us forsake our thoughts. Let us forsake our view of things. Let us forsake our feeling of things and see how He describes us. What He says about us is really the only thing that matters. He says, "Thou art fair." And in case you missed it, He said it again. "Thou art fair." And in case you missed it again, He said, "Thou art all fair." Now we say something's fair, we say, "It's fair," right? Is that what He's saying? He said, "Maybe you're fair." That's not what it means. He tells you the definition when He says this. There is no spot in me. No spot of sin or stain of sin whatsoever. No matter how you feel or what you think. He says, "Thou art all fair." In that day, in those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Why? There's none there. You can't find something that ain't there. You ever look for something that ain't there? You ain't gonna find it. Because it ain't there. This is how God sees it. There's no spot in thee. Therefore, He calls now in verse 8. He calls His bride away with Himself. "Come unto me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den and from the mountains of leopards." He calls us away to be with Him. He calls us to escape the leopards and the lions. He calls us away from all the fair mountains of the world. He calls us to Himself. You see, the only way He could call you to Himself is He had to make you fair. And when He made you fair, He gave you every right to come to Him. He said, "Come away with me. Come away with me." Oh, that every poor, distressed, fearful, and fretful soul that they would think on this calling when they question His love or they question their faith. Listen to what He said. Thou art fair. Come away with me. Come away with me. He calls us to Himself. And then in verse 9 through verse 15, our Lord is so captivated. He's so captivated. He says this. He said, Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine and the smell of thine ointments than all the spices. Now we know this. Our Lord, our God is not a God of passion. Passion, when we think of passion, what is that? That's fluctuation, isn't it? A man is in the heat of passion. It goes up and then eventually it comes down. But God condescends here to use language that we understand, that we're men of passion. We're people of passion. So we understand this language. It is as if a man has first laid eyes on his bride. When a man first lays eyes on the woman that he loves, one wink, one gesture, he waits for one wink of the eye. Any gesture she makes ravishes his heart. She makes his heart to swell, and with one gesture she conquers him. And his heart now then belongs to her, so that he puts forth all of his might, all of his power to have her, to care for her, to embrace her. He would do anything to kiss her. Why? He's ravished. This is the language our Master is using when He talks of His church, when He talks of you. How much higher then and immutable and unchangeable is His love. One minute we're ravished. 5 years later we're not so ravished. But our Lord's not like that. He is just as ravished with you as He's always been. And notice this, He says, your love. He says, your love. How fair is thy love? How much do you love Him? I know you love Him as much as you can, but it's not as much as you want. But yet He says it's sufficient. It's sufficient. The love you have for Him, He says it's sufficient. Is that not amazing to you? Again, doesn't that go against every fiber of your being that calls out and says, my love is nothing? But He says, it's fair. It's fair. And so all His saints have set their eyes of faith that is fixed on Him. The chain here that He speaks of is a chain of grace and salvation that is fashioned by Christ Himself, that now we adorn by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And by these, our Savior is ravished. And so then, all of His heart, all of the heart of Christ is set to save you. You understand that? Yeah. All God, all of His being, all of His power has one will and purpose, and that is to bring you to Himself. Isn't that what Christ said? He said, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Now why? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Therefore for us, he endured the cross, despising the shame. His great love, wherewith he loved us, Jesus our Savior, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that you and I might be fair. All fair and without sin. He bore our sins. In his flesh, God condemned sin that the righteousness of the law, Paul says, might be fulfilled in us. And so with this in view of our union with Christ, seeing he has blotted out our sins, I like that text in Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud. As a thick cloud. When they used to have a ledger, you know, they didn't. We have whiteout. You know, a lot of you know what whiteout is. Now then, you just got a delete button. Back then, they didn't have that. What they had is a ledger of debt. And when the debt was paid, they would take an ink blot and they would blot it out so it would never be seen again. You couldn't see it. Impossible to see through. God says, I've blotted out all your transgressions. As a cloud, thy sins. How did he blot them out? With what ink did he use? It was the blood of Christ. The only sufficient thing to pay the debt was the blood of Christ. And by his blood, he has blotted it out so that he cannot and will not ever see sin in his people. This is how you can come to him. Therefore, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So Jesus, beholding our beauty, our righteousness, our sinless perfection, that he purchased. He purchased it. And now, he has adorned us in the inner man so that we are without sin. In the inner man, you and I are without sin. So Jesus now in verses 10 through 15, in his ravished heart, he begins now to describe his bride. He describes his bride as beautiful and a fragrant garden. That's how he describes us, as a garden. A garden that appeals to all the senses. A garden that appeals to the sight, the smell, the taste, the touch. He uses all the senses of a garden to describe his church. And each of the saints of God, according to his grace, he has given us the fruit of the Spirit, which fruit is a sweet-smelling savor unto Christ. He says this, thy lips, O my spouse, drop with honeycomb, as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. He's talking about the word that comes from the mouth of God's people, praise. Your praise unto God is as sweet as honey dripping from a honeycomb. Is there anything sweeter? He describes the most nourishing and sweetest thing he could think of. And milk. Milk speaks of the purity, the whiteness of it. That when we praise God, it is pure. All right, raise your hand if you think your praise tonight is pure. Why didn't you raise your hand? He just said it was. He said, what comes out of your mouth is sweet as honey. I love you. He said, that's sweet to me. Sweet as honey. He said, it's like milk under your tongue. It's pure, it's white, it's nourishing, it's good. Your praise. That's what he says of your praise, of your confession. When you confess your sins, He said, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. In verse 12, He says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Oh, see this truth. You know, the kings of old, gardens were very, very valuable. I mean, I don't think they're valuable to us today as they... But in those days, I'm telling you, that a king could be measure his wealth by the gardens that he produced. And Solomon was one of the wealthiest kings that ever lived. And his garden was one of great value. And what they would do is they would enclose these gardens. They would seal them up. No one was allowed inside of this garden but the husbandman and the king. It was his garden to enjoy. And they would seal this up and they would dig a well. A fountain of water would come in and they would seal it off and no one was allowed to access that water. It was only for the garden. Behold, you who are the bride of Christ, you are the garden of God. You are enclosed. Don't you know He enclosed you in sovereign election? Don't you know He already plotted out the ground in which His garden would be? Marked it off, divided it, separated it for Himself. Then he tilled it, He planted it, He nurtures it, He waters it, He refreshes it. It's His garden. You are His garden. You were chosen by the free grace of God. You were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And you were planted in this garden by the Holy Spirit. See now how He... Christ, after He had opened then the spring of this fountain. What is the fountain sealed? What is this fountain? It is the fountain of His blood. It's the fountain promised in Zechariah chapter 13. In that day, there shall be a fountain open. Not for everyone. It says a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Only the elect. Only the garden. This fountain belongs only to the garden. It's sealed off for them. What fountain? What comes out of it? It says, this fountain shall be open for sin and uncleanness. And what kind of people had He enclosed? He had enclosed sinners. No different than the people on the outside. But He had opened this fountain for sin and uncleanness. And it is this fountain of His blood. Listen, this fountain of grace, it is sealed off. But it constantly flows into the garden. Don't you know that you are constantly and perpetually cleansed? How many sins have we sinned today? Have you thought on Him all day long? Set your affection only on Him and not been distracted? And yet this fountain still cleanses you from all your sin. Even now. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin because of this fountain. You know, He told that woman at the well, over in John chapter 4, He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that saved thee, give me to drink. Thou would ask of Him and He would give thee living water. And Jesus answered her. She said, well, give me that water. I don't want to come back here. I don't want to drink from this well again. Jesus said, answered her and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And so see this bride, therefore enjoy. In verse 16, she hears of what he said, a fountain of gardens, of living waters. And hearing this, what does she say? What does she say? She says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. This is always the response. When you hear such wonderful things, as the bride of Christ, that you are fair, that your love ravishes his heart. When you hear things like that, when you hear you are his enclosed garden, that there's a well of his blood springing up, cleansing you from, what do you want? You want him. She wants him to come to her. She wants to be pleasing to him. And so I've got three things now. Three things from this text. First of all, the garden of our heart. She said, my garden. Come to my garden. Blow upon my garden. Secondly, what is this wind that she's calling on? The wind here of God. And thirdly, I want to see the presence of Christ in joy. Okay, first of all, believer, behold how pleasant we are, how precious we are in the sight of Christ. See how our fruit, our worship, our praise, and our love are sweet to Him. How the very sight of you fills His heart with joy. Matter of fact, he told us this in Zephaniah 3. If you want to read that later, he said, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. Listen, he will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. Do you know God sings for you? I wouldn't say it. Didn't say it. He sings for you. He rejoices over you with joy. But we confess that we are, this is not us by nature, is it? This is not how it was by nature. By nature, we were no garden. We were no sweet smell, no beautiful flowers here. We were a barren wasteland. We only had the stench of death, and the only flower that grew was the weed of sin. That's the only thing we knew. We were a desert wasteland. But when God by mercy came to us, I want you to know what He had made. He has made you as the Garden of Eden. He has made you who were barren and desolate to be as Eden. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. This is what He does in the new birth. He makes you who were barren as the garden of the Lord. Our barren, desolate garden has now turned into the garden of God. Now we are enclosed, we are sealed, and well watered by the grace of God. We are like trees planted by the river of living water. How did this take place? How did this take place? This is clearly seen in that parable. You remember the parable of the sower. Sower went forth to sow, and some fell on the wayside, the hard ground. Birds come and took it away. Another fell on stony places. It sprang up. It didn't have any root. And the sun came out and it withered away. The third, when it fell on thorny grounds, it grew up, but the thorns choked it. There was no fruit in it. What is all this? This is the gospel as it is preached to the lost. This has no life in them. There's no fruit in them. They're not part of the garden. But he says there's some seed fell on good ground. Now, how did that ground become good? You that have been farmers, go ahead, you're a farmer, right? No. Okay, you tried. I don't think you just threw a seed on top of the earth. You had to dig it up. You had to plow it. Every farmer knows if you want to plant something, you got to plow it up. You got to dig up the rocks. You got to dig up the weeds. You got to get all of that out so the soil becomes able to receive the seed. This is what God did to that barren heart of yours. He plowed it up. He broke up the clods of sin and exposed your rocks of self-righteousness, your weeds of self-sufficiency. And what did He do? He rooted them out so that there was nothing left. God made the plowed our hearts, preparing it for the Word. And then He preached the Word to us. The Word came and we received it as good soil receives the seed. That's how our hearts received Him. We were ready. We were ready to receive Him. As many as received Him. You receive Him? How did you receive Him? While others have not and will not. There's plenty of people who don't have any need of Christ. How foolish is Christ to them? Of any need of Him. You know why? Their heart is hard. There's no light, there's no preparation there. God's not touched their heart. It's just natural like ours. And when God rooted out all of the weeds and sin and self-righteousness, He prepared and the Spirit planted the Word of God in our heart. I like that picture of the river in Ezekiel. I believe, I think it's Ezekiel 47. He said the river flowed out of the temple and it went down the east side and went out and it hit his ankles and his knees and his waist and he got out. You know, he went over his head. And the Lord dragged him out of there and He showed him that exceeding great river. And it says this, wherever the river went, there was life. Wherever the Spirit of God goes with this Word, there's life. And it says this, but the marshlands, they were not healed. You see, if you got a little puddle of water, you got a little self-righteousness of your own, river don't go there. River don't go there. Your self-righteousness has to be dried up. And when you've got nothing, the Spirit comes and gives life. And that's what happened to us. Has God plowed your heart? Has He plowed up the rebellion and stripped you of all your stones and objections? Have you seen the vanity of this world and the things of it? Have you believed on Him? Have you believed on Him? Then listen to me. You are the garden enclosed. You are redeemed. You are quickened of God so that you should bear fruit that is pleasing unto Him. Now what is this fruit? She says, come O north wind and blow O south wind upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. What are the fruits of this garden? The bride calls upon Christ to eat of a fruit. Now the fruit is not our good character. It's not our moral values, that's not the fruit. That's the fruit of false religion. You know, false religion is always trying to work outside in. They're trying to get you to do this, stop doing this, start doing this, be good to others. I got a notes of a message from somebody on Facebook, and it's all about what you got to do. You got to stop doing this. You got to be kind to people and you got to be good to people. And then it works inwardly. You start doing, you pick up these habits, right? And then when you keep doing these habits over and over again, being kind is going to be a habit. And then it's going, you know, that's just well-pleasing to God. Nope. That's your fruit. She doesn't say, come and eat my fruit. She said, come and eat your own fruit. That's what's pleasing to Him, is His fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Our Lord said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And only those that are in union with the vine, He says, they will produce fruit. Now what's the source? Is the source of the fruit the branch or the vine? Where does it come from? The fruit of the Spirit. Does it come by your outward actions or by the inner working of the Spirit of God? You know it comes by the inner working of the Spirit of God, and it surely manifests itself out. It will manifest itself outwardly, sure. But we know this, it doesn't come outward in, it comes in out. Because it is His fruit. And so then, every plant that is planted of God in this garden, they will bear fruit. You remember Jesus in that parable, He said some 30, some 60, some 100. But listen, every one of them bore fruit. Maybe not all the same measure. You know, I see some men that bear great fruit. And I would long to bear more fruit. But we should be content with the measure that He's given us. And so now, go to Galatians. Go to Galatians, because this is the best way to look at this, is what Paul says of it in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 3, love, joy, and peace. These clusters of fruit describe our relationship with God. Love. Who loved who? Who loved first? Who loved most? Who loved best? You or God? It was God. We were loved of God. We by nature were at enmity God, but now by the love of God, we now love Him. You see, it was the source of that love is God. He loved you. He chose you. He redeemed you. He called you. Then He put that love in you. Therefore, that love comes out of you. And where does it go? It goes to God. We were at enmity with God, but now we love God. We love the world. Now we don't. Now we don't. We love His person. We love His work. We love His salvation. We love His election of grace. We love His perfect redemption. We love His effectual calling. We love His effectual keeping. We love God. And the source of that love is God's love. God's love. So then, we behold the love of God by faith. And then this love surely is manifest by our love of the brethren. You know, John says this, don't tell me you love God if you don't love the brethren. You're a liar. You're a liar. That's plain. I like John's plain language. It's refreshing, isn't it? He doesn't mince words. You do not love the brethren. You do not love God. And I don't want to hear you tell me how much you love God if you don't love the brethren. Anyone who loves is loved of God, loves the brethren. Joy. We rejoice in the person of Christ. We find joy at His presence. Is there anything else you want more? Is there anything more joyful than the presence of Christ? How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet birds, sweet prospects, sweet flowers, have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. Fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy and see him, December is pleasant as May. When he's near. You see, joy describes our relationship with him. Do you find anything joyful in this world that lasts? He's our joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say peace. Peace. Peace describes our relationship with him, doesn't it? He hath made peace with God by the blood of his cross. We are at constant, perpetual, eternal peace with God. There is no warfare between us and God. Christ has settled the warfare. He has settled it. We're at peace. And you know this? Did you make your peace with God? Why you tell me that and I just want to spit. That's just the most offensive thing you can say to someone. Make your peace with God. You idiot. You can't make peace with God. There's only one who made peace with God. Christ made peace with God for us. And listen, you're at peace with God. Therefore, we are at peace with everything around us. If we have peace with God, what else do we need? Okay, look at these. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. These describe our attitude and our relationship to those around us. Because of the love of God that is He's given us, because of the joy that is in our heart, because of the peace, we now are long-suffering, gentle, and good to those around us. This is the fruit. This fruit pleases God that we are gentle and tender and kind to those around us. How can we possibly be gentle and kind and tender to all those who offend us, who persecute us, who hate us? How can we do this? The only way is by seeing what grace He has put upon you. How gentle is He to you? How kind is He to you? How long-suffering is God to you? If we can answer that question, surely then we could be long-suffering, gentle, and good to those around us. This is the fruit that the Spirit yields. And so then, if our brethren offend us, he says later in Galatians 6, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness. Meekness. Why? Considering your own self. That you are just as prone to that as he was. Look at these next three. Faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance. Faith describes the inward nature that God has made in us. Now faith is the chief evidence of our spiritual life. For by grace you are saved through faith. Never apart from faith. For without faith it is impossible to please God. You are saved by grace through faith, and that faith, how did you get it? Not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is the work of God to set all our hope of salvation upon Christ, and this faith always yields meekness because our Savior was meek. He said, learn of me. Take up your cross and follow. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Meek. I tell you, if you have faith in Christ, there's nothing that'll make you more meek. If you really see what He has condescended to take upon Himself, or His people should be meek. And temperate. They should be modest. They should be, use everything in moderation. God's given us everything that we have. Anything you've got that you have isn't given of God. What do you have that's not been given to you of God? And some of us may have more. Some of us may have less. But whatever you have to enjoy, you can enjoy it. God gives it to you. So long as it does not take precedent over Christ. So long as it does not take preeminence over Christ. Or offend God's people. Or mar the gospel of Christ. We may take all of these things in moderation. God, people are moderate people. You know why? We're not going to keep any of this. We're not going to keep any of this. We use all things in moderation, seeking the glory of God. And so these are the fruits of the Spirit that God works in us. Is this fruit? Now let me ask you this. Is this fruit fully grown in you? All right, who has enough fruit? Anybody have enough fruit? Are you done? You think God, I think, well, you know, Christ, I think I've got enough. No thank you for more faith. No thank you for more love and meekness. I'm pretty meek and I'm sure impatient. I'm patient. No. This is why the bride now says this. She's calling now upon the wind. She wants him to come and enjoy this fruit, but she realizes something about herself. She realizes she is stagnant. She realizes that the fruit is not growing. It's not yielding as it should. And so what does she ask? She says, "Awake, O north wind. Come, thou south wind, and blow upon my garden so that the spices may flow out." I know this. You have faith. You have love. You have joy, you have peace, meekness, temperance. How much of that is flowing out? The Spirit here gives us an inclination as to what we need so as this fruit should be manifest out. You need the wind. What is the wind in Scripture? What did Jesus say the wind was in John chapter 3. It's the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can steer the sound that you can't tell whence it cometh. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. The wind is the Spirit. What do you need so as to stir these graces in you so as to pour them out? What good is you keep these graces in? You say you have faith. What good is it to say you have faith? John says, "Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." Well, John says, "My faith's going to go out. Faith worketh by love, doesn't it? The manifestation of faith is what? Love." And so these fruits she desires to manifest. But it's only the Spirit that can do this. And what is this wind? "Awake, O north wind, and blow, O south wind." What she's talking about is the providence of God. I do not know what I need in order for this grace to grow. I don't know if I need tribulation or I need prosperity. The wind of the north, what do you think of when you hear north wind? Winter. You think of the cold wind, the bitter wind of winter. This is the affliction. She's praying for affliction. "Oh Lord, send affliction that my fruit, the fruit of the garden, should be poured out of me." Maybe we need affliction. Isn't this often what the Spirit of God uses to manifest to us the fruits of the Spirit? How often do you question if you have faith? What manifests it more than tribulation? And trials and difficulties. Isn't this what God swears? He says, "I will purify you. I will refine you as gold is tried in the fires of affliction." When gold is tried, it comes out more valuable. That's what happens to us. When we don't know we have faith, guess what? He sends affliction. And in the affliction, where do you go? To whom do you go? Plead in chastisement and affliction. "Come, O north wind." South wind, what is that? What does that make you think of? The pleasant wind, the warm breeze, the refreshing rains of the spring. What are you saying? He's saying, come, O south wind. Come and restore me. At what? It, you know, after the trials and tribulations, after the north wind, what makes you appreciate the south wind better is after the trial. He sends the trials of affliction so that you may grow in the grace and knowledge, that this fruit may grow. But he also sends those refreshing times of his presence, of his grace and his love. And the bride here, she just says, look, send what you need to see. Are you there? Do you need to grow? Then call the wind. Send me what I need. Affliction or prosperity. Whatever. Whatever. Do whatever it takes. And therefore, we should learn this lesson to resign to the hand of God. That's what she's doing. She's resigning to Him. He is the husband of this garden. He's enclosed it. He's purchased it. He's planted it. He waters it. He prunes it. He keeps it fruitful. And He alone controls the wind of divine providence so as to know what is best. He says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Resign to that. That's a lesson we should learn. Resign to His will and His providence. And lastly, the desire of the bride is the presence of the bridegroom. Go back to your text. See this last thing. She says, let my beloved come to his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. See, then the north wind blows. Jesus is our rock, our refuge. He is our present help in trouble. When the south wind of prosperity comes, He is our brother, He is our friend, He is our husband and our king. So no matter what wind blows, listen, He is still my beloved. Nothing can change that. He is still my beloved. And I desire nothing more than His presence. The desire then is that all the fruits of the Spirit that He has given should please Him. Let Him come and eat His fruit. Our heart of love is set upon Him. We seek only to please Him. Is this the desire of your heart? Are you His garden? Are you His spouse? Listen to what He says about you. You're fair. You are the garden enclosed. You are the garden planted. You are, the blood of Christ is constantly flowing in this garden to keep us, sustain us, cleanse us. And this fruit that He gives us, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faith, all of these things are His fruits. And the desire of the bride is this, that His fruit should grow no matter what. That He should determine what is best to grow our faith, our love. And that we should resign to Him, seeking His presence, His grace to sustain us. I pray God will bless this to you. I pray He'll encourage you, strengthen you. Read again these words of His. These are His words to you. These are... If I write a love letter to my wife, it's not to you. This is only to His bride. His church to you who believe. Don't listen to how you think or how you feel. Believe what He says. What He says is true. What He says is true. Thou art fair. And all this fruit, may God cause it to grow. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.